Anyways, happy Wednesday to everybody. Aren't you glad we are not musicians or magicians or anything like that? We're just human. All right, Revelation Road teaching. We are at chapter 21, and we're going to do a little bit of a review and just talk a little bit about some of these things and then get into tonight's teaching. Chapter 21, remember, these are flashback chapters. These are fill-in chapters that we're going to be reading. They explain the gaps. Again, that's a great thing about the Father that, you know, if you just take time to study the Bible, and I'm not saying it's easy theologically to study the Bible, but it can be when the Holy Spirit helps you and you take your time and you really get away from commentaries and you try to be taught by the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, you'll be amazed. But he did that in this particular session of teachings in the book of Revelation, was he put in these flashbacks to give us that understanding. So verse 1, we talked about the new heaven. Remember, that's the sky. It's not heaven. Heaven's not getting demolished and remodeled like some of your old apartment complexes or malls or something like that. Heaven is fine. Everything's good, okay? So don't worry about that. This is where the sky is, you know, where the birds and the clouds are and different things. It says new. The word new there means to be unused, fresh. I think that's great because there'll be no more pollution, no more chemtrails, no more, you know, whatever's up there. Space junk. How about that? Space junk, stuff falling down. You know, every so often we hear a report, you know, there's something the size of a bus fixing to fall, you know, from a Chinese whatever or a Russian or whatever. And they just say, we're not really sure where it's going to land. Great. Yeah, it's a good day, you know. So you go to bed not knowing if you're going to wake up with a half of a space shuttle on top of your house, you know. So you don't have to worry about that anymore. And a new earth, that means soil, land. So we got a new earth coming. Again, it's going to be unused. Awesome. No more thickets and stickers and thorns and berries and roses with thorns and poison ivy. How about poison ivy? How about poison oak? No more poison oak. What have you, just no more of the bad stuff. Remember, it passed away. It means to be out of sight. Bye-bye is what I wrote, bye-bye. So, you know, we began this chapter by looking at this and having great joy that the earth that we live in now, the cursed part of earth, all of these things, they're going to go away. So, again, I add to that teaching, if we know it's going to go away, why are you worried about it? Not that you're not irresponsible. You should be responsible. You should be conservative. You should care. You should take care of the creation that God has given us, your home, the environment, your body, all these things. Of course we do. But so many people worry about the world. What was that song, Make the World Go Away? I'm not going to sing it, but, you know, make the world go away. I mean, you know, just you have to have that understanding. It's going to pass away. And then I wrote in here, you know, there was no more sea. So why? Why? I just believe that God didn't want any more separation. That's just what I feel. It's conjecture. But he didn't want any separation. Because separation and the seas being divided came from what? Came from the flood. It came from the sin of man. But it was never intended to be that way. Okay, so will there be bodies of water? I think there will be bodies of water, so we can know that. Maybe we get to go fish. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen with that. What is this? This is the renovation process of 2 Peter 3:7. We won't go back to that. And then I wrote in there the recreation of Genesis 1. Genesis 1 or Genesis Part 2. It's going back to the garden experience, a new heaven and a new earth, going back to what Adam lost through high treason, through deception, through sin, through betrayal. We get to get it back. That's what this is going to be, the new Jerusalem and heaven and eternity with the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I'm really excited. I'm not trying to push it. I'm just saying I'm really excited about that day. Isaiah 65:17-25, I think I gave it to you last time. I did. Hebrews 12:25-29. You can go take a gander at that. Verse 2, down from heaven. So the renovation of the old is to make room for the new. This is evident in chapter 20, verse 11, and this is during the millennial reign. So is it up there? Let's just go see it real quick. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God. From who? God, out of heaven, out of his possession, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So it's got to be just beautiful, and we're going to get into that tonight. This is where I get to teach on the New Jerusalem. I'm really pumped up about it because it's absolutely amazing. Verse 3. I love going over this too. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. We can go home right there. The tabernacle of God is with men. What is the tabernacle of God? The New Jerusalem. What God always wanted to do in the garden, and he had a little bit of time with Adam and Eve. It was lost. He tried to recreate that, or at least experience it, give man a down payment with the tabernacle in the wilderness. He made it more stable with the temple and temples, if you will. Then he made it absolute permanent for eternity with being born again and the Holy Spirit being inside of us. Praise God, I want to run around. But now, when we're in this situation in the New Jerusalem, it's going to be where God now dwells with us. He's in us now, but he's going to dwell with man. He's going, ooh, hallelujah, what a day that's going to be. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Can I explain that any more to you? I think the way that the Lord, just read it real quick. I didn't do this last teaching, but if you just read that, how much more definite can you be? He wants to hang out with you. You know, if you ever wonder, we all have in our lives doubted sometimes our relationship with God, and are you even there, and all that stuff, and you know. You read this and it's like, yeah, I'm there and I will always be there. So good stuff. All right, next verse. I'm going to go real quick. And God shall wipe away how many tears? All the tears. Again, conjecture, I believe, is missed opportunities. Verse 6, it is done, is what I wrote in here. How do I know? He said it. It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life for $50. Nope. Freely. You know what that means? It's already been paid for, and you ain't going to need no money in heaven. That's pretty good, isn't it? Nobody's helping me. We all think about money. We all worry about money. We all fight over money. We all work hard for money. Whatever. Money, 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 money. We ain't got to worry about money in heaven. So, beautiful thing. We're not going to go to the bank. You're not going to get ripped off. You're not going to get robbed. On and on it goes. Okay, good, good. Verse 7, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things. How do you overcome? How do you overcome? He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. How do you overcome? You overcome by what? By faith. By the word of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of his testimony, by living right, by making it to heaven. You've already overcome. You don't have to do anything else. It's not like in basic training, you got to, you know, pass a test, a PT test, to get in. Come on. Or even to do a PT test to get out. You pass that test here. This is our test, and we're overcomers already. Why? Because Jesus said we were overcomers. How? By faith in him, right? Absolutely. So then when we overcome, we get all things. You want all things? You're going to get it. Overcome. What does that mean? I can't tell you what that means because I don't know what all things are. All I know is the eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard, is not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for him. So I have no idea. And I guarantee this Bible that you hold in your hands does not give you every minute detail of eternity and what's coming. You know why? Because God loves surprises, and he's going to blow us all away. I promise you, he's going to blow us away, and we're just going to be like, wow. It's what? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full. What does that mean? It means joy. It's things you can't even speak about. It's too much. Even Paul said it was unlawful, some of the things that he saw when he went to heaven. Is that right? Absolutely. It was too amazing. John, even Daniel, took the word and the testimony and the vision, ate of it, and became what? Bitter. It was sweet at first, but it became bitter. It just so much that's going to be available to us. So he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Again, that means a weos, a mature son. We get to inherit those things. So I just want to preach and teach that all over again, but I'm not, okay? It's just good. Yeah, Daniel and John, man, they were just blown away. That's what that was. I'm alluding to. Verse 8, let's look at that. But the fearful, okay, on and on, all the way down to the second death. I gave you Galatians 5, 19 through 21. It goes back to chapter 20. As I said, this is talking about the work of the flesh, okay. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me. He said, come hither, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. We're getting close to tonight's teaching. Next verse, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, again, from God. Verse 11, here's where we're starting out tonight. Having the glory of God, and her light was unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So the word jasper there is translated, and most scholars believe that it represents a diamond. It's crystal clear. Okay? So it's pretty amazing. And then go to the next verse and we'll start from there. And had a great and high a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, or the gates, 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So here we go. This is an amazing city. It has this great and high wall. Again, we talked about the walls and some conjecture, but we also talked about why the walls would be there for foundation reasons. And then the 12 gates, it explains later the 12 gates. But at the 12 gates, 12 angels, actually the word would be messengers. This deals with humans, and names written thereon. So we know it is because the names are who? The 12 tribes of the children of Israel, the patriarchs. So again, this is a setup of the tabernacle, the way that they were stationed all around the tabernacle of God in the wilderness. Okay? So it's a pattern. Remember, God told Moses to build the tabernacle from the pattern of what? Heaven. So what he saw, he built. And what he saw is realized in the New Jerusalem. Whew. And God didn't forget his promises. I want you to see something that's very powerful here. I could teach on faith right here, that even all the way through the annals of time, thousands and thousands and thousands of years, God did not forget his promise to the 12. If he did not forget his promise to the 12, he's not going to forget his promise he made to you. Or what he has in his word. If it's truly a promise from God, I'm not talking about a prophecy you thought God said and someone told you, yeah, yeah, nay, nay, hey, hey. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, it's a promise. I would rather lay on the promises of the Bible. You guarantee God's going to make it happen. Yeah. Now, that's how your faith is built right there. So look at that and see that. That's amazing, isn't it? Okay, so why is it 12 gates? And the reason for that is because in biblical numerology, and we do teach biblical numerology, we don't teach outside numerology, we teach what the Bible can go back and show you, but the number 12 is a number for government. The number is government, okay? The number 12 means government, and it also means authority. So he's building these foundations on what? On authority. Do the patriarchs have authority? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. The 12 angels are messengers who are the 12 tribes of Israel. And don't forget, it also deals with who? The apostles. And we're going to show that as well here in a second. All right. Go to the next verse, and then I'll break that out some more. And on the east three gates, and on the north three gates, and on the south three gates, and on the west three gates, what do we got here? 3, 6, what do we got? How many is that? 9? 12? Right? 12 tribes? Is that how it is on the tabernacle of the wilderness? Yes. Okay, next verse. So God stayed true. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and the names of them, the names were the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we have 12 foundations. We have 12 gates with the names of the Old Testament apostles, if you will, or patriarchs, and then you come over to the New Testament, and you now have the foundation of these apostles, and we know who they are. And so God's using that government of the Old and the New Testament. That's why it's so silly that pastors get up and they just trash the Old Testament and they laud the New Testament and they have their people half-baked. You're a half-baked Christian if all you do is spend either time, your time on either side of the Old or New Testament. To be well-balanced is to see both. Because remember, in the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. In the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. And it makes sense. Isn't that cool? And God did it that way because he's God. And I think he likes crossword puzzles. I think we're going to find that. He likes those things. He wants us to study. Okay? So the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in the names of the 12 of the 12 were the apostles of the Lamb. Let's go to Matthew 19:28. I'm going to hurry along here because I want to get to, I'm thinking finish tonight. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that amazing? What do you think is kind of stronger, a foundation or a gate with a name on it? I would think the foundation would be stronger because the foundation is where the salvation message came from. The birthing of it all came from the gates. The gate, the matrix of a woman, the womb. So that gave birth to the New Testament. Gave birth to Jesus Christ through that lineage, through the tribe, through Israel, right, through the nation. But the apostles carried the foundation of the church and the New Testament message and the message of the kingdom to the world. Isn't that cool? All right, so we go. Let's go. Next verse would be Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Let's look at that real quick. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. Next verse. And are built upon the foundation. The what? The foundation of, right, of who? The apostles and prophets. The prophets would be what? The 12 tribes of Israel. They use that as an example. A lot of times when you see apostles and prophets or prophets and apostles, It is a play of words telling you that it's dealing with Old Testament and it's dealing with New Testament. Because if you look at the Old Testament, you hear the word prophet spoke more than you really do in the New Testament, don't you? Absolutely, because there's so many stories about prophets, okay? Jesus Christ being what? The chief cornerstone, all right? Next verse. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. And then finally, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So we get some verbiage out of there of the connection to Revelation, which this is also speaking of your growth in Christ and being built up in him. Okay, the walls are built on his authority. You want to write that down if you're taking notes. The walls are built on his authority. The walls are built on his authority. The walls, listen, in any building, walls are very important. Don't you think? When you're building a house, I think the walls and the foundation, the chief cornerstone, how you begin it, how you plumb line it, I think that's pretty important. I've been in some buildings that the wall wasn't doing too good. Come with me to Cuba and I'll show you leaning walls. All right, that's a long story. All right, next verse, please. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. So here we go with measurement. And this is going to be really exciting. Next verse. And the city lieth foursquare. Foursquare. So I want to begin by saying, and I'm going to throw in some more info as we go along, but foursquare, think of a cube. Just put that on the side of your notes. And the length of it is large as the breadth, And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. 12,000 furlongs. I'll give you that definition in a minute. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. So let's now let's go to verse 17, and I'll give you the wall, and then I'll go back and forth. And he measured the wall thereof in 142 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. 140 and 4 cubits. Basically, when you do the translation, it is around 216 feet thick. All right? 216 feet thick. Not high, thick. Okay? Now, throw a little ideals out here in the beginning, and I'll go all over it and around it and revisit it. Some, as we teach this, some theologians think it is symbolic of what I'm going to give to you in this teaching here. There are others that believe it is absolute, actual, that God wanted us to see it because he uses a very particular word here, like a code, the measure of a man. The measure of a man, meaning that it's an actual measurement. Because if it was a measurement of an angel, it could have been used more symbolically. But most theologians, as I do, and I'm not a theologian, but I lean towards the fact that it is, from that statement, an actual description of what heaven's going to be like, or excuse me, the New Jerusalem. Okay? So we're going to talk about that. Go back to verse 16, and let's break this down a little bit. And I'm going to give you an amazing facts. So the city lieth four square. Again, some say it's a cube. Some say it's more in a pyramid type of building. It doesn't matter. What matters is what you're going to hear in a minute. The length is as large as the breadth, and the measure of the city is with a reed is 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height are equal. The 12,000 furlongs go between anywhere from 1,400 miles to 1,500 miles long. I don't think we can comprehend that. 1,400 to 1,500 miles long. So we're going to use 1,400 for figures and facts. So it is 1,400 miles wide and 14 miles high with 216 feet thick walls. That's the beginning, what I'm giving you of the New Jerusalem, the beginning description. In perspective, it is half the size of the United States. Wow. The city's exact dimensions are measured by the angel and reported to be 12,000 stadia. If you want to know the measurements that were used, it's S-T-A-D-I-A. Stadia, 12,000 stadia. Here it says four longs. You do the Greek, it's stadia or stadia, however you want to pronounce that. It's equivalent of 1,400 miles, or if you like kilometers, like our European friends do and our neighbors to the north, it's 2,200 kilometers. I was never good at kilometers. In length, width, and height, okay? Even though these proportions may have symbolic importance, that doesn't mean that they can't be literal. As I explained before, there's some different theological views, but here you'll get the whole picture. In fact, Scripture emphasizes that the dimensions are given in a man's measurement. I'm reading to you what I've already told you. If the city really has these dimensions, and again, there's no reason that it could not. To our mind, that's just crazy. A metropolis of this size in the middle of the United States, listen to this, catch what I'm fixing to say, sitting in the middle of the United States, would stretch from Canada to Mexico, from the Appalachian Mountains to California, if it sat in the middle of the United States. A city. And I thought New York was huge. You know, I thought Chicago and Detroit and Miami. No, could you imagine this? This is the description of your new home, guys. You're not too excited. All the ladies are like, "Who's going to clean it, man?" We're saints, and we ain't going to be cleaning it. Come on, somebody. All right. So the New Jerusalem is all the square footage anyone could ask for. You're not going to be cramped, okay? Even more astounding, the city's 1,400-mile height. Some people suggest that this is the reach of the city's tallest towers and spires. In other words, some people, they look at it and say, okay, well, maybe it's just towers that reach that high and spires that reach that high because they have a different view of what it looks like. We can only go by what we see here in Scripture. It is four square. It's going to be like a cube type of situation, and these are the numbers we have. Because it's inconceivable, the incredible size of this. But isn't that what we're supposed to expect from an awesome God who built, who created the planets, who built and created the universe with his mouth? He spoke it. Yeah. Okay. So again, there's an argument. Is it a pyramid? Is it a cube? You know what? Is it live? Is it Memorex? It doesn't matter to me. I'm going to be with God. Okay? So we need not worry that heaven will be crowded or New Jerusalem crowded. Listen to this. The ground level of the city will be nearly 2 million square miles. If you did the math, it'd be nearly 2 million square miles, just the ground level, if we were to use levels. And in order to have that height, in order to have that width and how deep it is and how big it is, you would have to have levels. So we're looking at things now mathematically. And I just think this is interesting. This is 40 times bigger. Listen to this. This is 40 times bigger than England. 15,000 times bigger than London. It's 10 times as big as France or Germany. And it's far larger than India. But that's just a city. But remember, that's just the ground level, though. It's just beyond a comprehensions of your mind to recognize and realize that the ground level could be bigger than India alone of itself. Given the dimensions of a 14,000-mile cube, if the city consisted of different levels, and we don't know this, again, it's conjecture, each and every story and we gave it, you know, a 12-foot height. Let's just say it's 12-foot height. Listen to this. The city would have over 600,000 stories. Somebody did the math on this and just spent time on the back porch somewhere and just did this thing. So if you did all of that, all the measurements, if you had levels, which again, it seemed that it would, it's a city, you would have 600,000 stories. If they were on different levels, billions of people could occupy the New Jerusalem with many square miles per person. Whew. Isn't that awesome? And it reminded me of an old song by Audio Adrenaline called Big, Big House, Big House. Y'all remember that? It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big house with lots and lots of food. Okay. Anyways, some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. You got to go back to the 90s for that one. But yeah, a big, big house. So imagine that. So if these numbers are figurative and not literal, and this is possible if they're not literal, surely they are still meant to convey that the home of God's people will be extremely large and roomy. That's the whole reason why I gave you that. It doesn't matter if it's literal, it doesn't matter if it's symbolic. It is telling us it's going to be huge, really huge. And there's not going to be a problem of overcrowdedness and all those things. Okay? Listen to this. The cube shape of the New Testament, New Jerusalem, reminds us in the Old Testament of the cube shape of the most holy place in the temple. Go to 1 Kings 6:20, Joshua. 1 Kings 6:20. Let's look at this comparison. Check this out. Y'all ready? This is cool, huh? Amazing, amazing, amazing. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length and 20 cubits in breadth and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold. And so he covered the altar with what? Which was of cedar. So there you go with your cubits dealing with the size of that. Okay, so the three dimensions that we mentioned earlier, going back to Revelation 21, it could be suggestive of the Trinity, okay? The Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And God will live in the city, and guess what? His presence will be the feature presence or the feature attraction that we're all going to be looking forward to. What did Jesus say he was going to do when he went to heaven? He's going to prepare a place for us, right? All right, 600,000 stories. I think he was pretty busy. And people say, where is he at? Where is Jesus at? Give him a break. I mean, you know, you're dealing with 2 million square miles of floor and tile and, oh, come on now. Yeah, we've got to get the nails together. All right, check this out. You know what, here's the deal. My pastor used to say this all the time. He said, if I get there and all I find is a wooden shack and muddy floors, just give me Jesus. And I was like, yeah, I like that. But we're not going to have that. We're going to have the best of the best. Okay, so go to verse 17. And then he measured the wall there of 140 cubits. We already talked about that. Next verse. And the building of the wall was of what? Jasper. So the walls are going to be like diamonds, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. This is amazing here, because gold, it by nature, is not, it's not see-through. You know, look at your wedding band or your rings or what have you. You can't see through it. But in this particular thing that he's doing or did, and we're going to experience it, it's see-through. So the main thing you just need to see, I think it is pure gold, but I think it deals with a transparency. Again, everything about God now is transparent as far as the Word's concerned. There are things we see about him in a glass darkly we can't understand at all, and there's a reason for that. But when we see him, we shall be known as we are known. And then all the answers to everything will be answered in a nanosecond of you opening your eyes this side of, or the other side, to heaven. Okay? But he is going to be transparent. Everything will be transparent. And there's so much doctrinal truth in this, and we could just teach on this for a long time, of the transparency of God. Next verse. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Okay, I'm not going to read all of these, but look at the foundation. It was jasper, again, a type of diamond. You can go through and look at all that emerald, sapphire. Next verse. Going down, seventh, beryl, the ninth, topaz, okay, all the way down to amethyst. So go back up there. Basically, everything that's right there, and you can go study them out. Every single one of them, the best that we understand, they are transparent. They're transparent jewels, transparent stones, if you will. Now, there's a cool correlation between the breastplate of the high priest and these particular stones. The only problem is, over time, the names of the stones have changed by man. Man has changed them, no different than the animals in the garden. Either some hadn't existed at that time, or they were named something then and are named different today. Like unicorn and stork and different things. Those are names that are been translated differently. So, but what's interesting is, here we go again with the correlation and the connection of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But what I want you to see is that this is, again, transparent. There's no shadow and churning in God. Is that what the Bible says? There's no variableness in them. In other words, the Bible teaches us that there's not a gray spot in God. Not a gray spot at all. He doesn't have a shadow. His shadow is glory. And when you see things, you know, if you see something about shadow, the shadow of his wings and those things, that's just talking about his glory. He doesn't have darkness. He can't. He's light. He can't. Wherever he goes, he's light. The sun doesn't, you know, the sun doesn't have shadow per se. Okay? So I just wanted you to see that. You want to go back and study that, go for it. All right, next verse. Let me just tell you this real quick. Yeah, I wrote this down in my notes. I want to bring this back out, because I told you about the transparent jewels. Remember this, there'll be no need for light. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, and I think I'm going to get through for tonight. There's no need for light. So if you have a transparent foundation, transparent walls, what have you, all these things, there's no need for light. Who was it I learned about, Joshua? Who was it, Jefferson? Was it Thomas Jefferson who built his house And he built in such a way, he was so ahead of his time, that he built his house in such a way that he put skylights and lights, and he painted his room in such a colorful way that during the day he needed not a candle at all. He learned to use the light of the sun and the light of nature, and it lit up his house. In fact, it was very amazing to see the video on it. I like to use that as an illustration because in the New Jerusalem, you don't need a flashlight. Come on now, you don't need a lighter, you don't need matches, you don't need a candle, you don't need none of that stuff because he's going to be the light, okay? And guess what? No need for windows. So ladies, we're not cleaning windows. Woohoo! Don't have to worry about that. All right, for he will be the light. Okay, verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Keep that in mind right there, 12 pearls. And every gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, and it was, as it were, transparent glass. You see transparent again? All through the descriptive things of either heaven, the throne, from chapters, the early chapters of the book of Revelation, anywhere you see snapshot pictures of heaven and God and his throne, you see what? Transparency. You can't separate the two. He's transparent. So we shouldn't act as though he's ignoring us. We shouldn't act like he's ignorant. We shouldn't act like he's far away and those different things. He's transparent. Talk to him. That's what prayer is, transparent conversation. Right. Let me try that again. Prayer is just simply transparent conversation. It's not the these, the thous, and the those, and oh God, my mightiest, who sits upon at the throne. Sometimes it's, hey God, I don't understand, man. I'm dying over here. You know, where are you? Think of Peter, right? I sink. Get up, right? You got to think that way, all right? And this, because I know how you all pray, because you pray like I do. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent glass. But look at this. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. This is very strange here, 12 pearls. Pearls in the Old Testament were unclean. 12 pearls. The pearls were unclean in the Old Testament because they came from the sea. There were certain things about the sea that God did not allow the children of Israel to have under Levitical law. One of them would be lobster and crabs and different things like that, that creepeth on the ground in the water, that he didn't allow certain fins and finned fish and what have you. They were to stay away from that. So why would he take something that is unclean, that he said was unclean, but now in the New Testament, in the New Jerusalem, he calls it something clean, or he uses something that was designated unclean? Well, the reason he did that is because the pearls represent the church. The pearls represent the church. How do we know that? Well, because what happened with Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 15, when he was praying on the rooftops and the men from Joppa came, what did he see? He saw the sheet of unclean food. And then what did he said? I don't eat that stuff. And God says, don't you call unclean what I've called clean. And that changed the whole New Testament view of the Gentiles and the Jews and the gospel message to the kingdom. Now, Paul became the apostle of that message, but Peter was kind of the recipient of it. Remember, Peter got in trouble for that. Don't you remember? He did. He got called to the carpet. Hey, what's up with you letting these Gentiles into this Jewish home? He said, man, I'm just telling you, I was there up top having some lunch. I got my sippy cup out. I was fixing to eat my sandwich and boom, right? So it represents the church. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That how that God would do that. And how do I know that as even more proof? Because I was unclean as a Gentile according to the standards of the law, but Jesus came through grace. He did not abolish the law. He fulfilled the law and gave me grace and then engrafted me into that vine. That's why I can't damn and curse Israel, because he said at some point Israel shall be saved. And then he promised us even further through Paul that there would be one new man, Israel and the church, and that day will come. All of Israel shall be saved. Now we know that's a play on words, but it means that God will visit Israel again. When? In the last days, especially before the Battle of Armageddon. So God has this all figured out, and if we'll take time to study, we can pull all these wires together and connect them, all these dots, and see a beautiful mosaic picture of what God has, and we're in it, okay? So, powerful truth. Next verse. And I saw no temple therein. I saw no temple therein. I didn't see Ignited Church. I didn't see the mega church down in Atlanta, or the ones over here, the ones over there. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. No pastor, big bucks, big shot. Come on now. No more tithe, no more offering, no more standing up, sitting down, singing, blah, 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 blah. Who's going to clean? Who's going to take care of the children? Don't need no temple. God is our temple. Jesus is our temple, and we go in unto him. Isn't that awesome? You still got to go to church, you know, you still got to go see God, but all right, so you get, till we get there, you got to go to church. So I put in here, that's what I put in my notes here. No more church, no more priests or pastors. It's going straight to the king. Don't you like that? You know, you call a lot of churches, and you know, sometimes pastors are busy or whatever, you call and you can't get a hold of them, or what have you. They're slow on emails, and I'm guilty of that too. But guess what? You can just go right to the king. I don't know how that's going to work, because do you get in a line? Because we could get in some fist fights. I mean, there could be some problems up there, wouldn't it? No, I think God's got it all figured out. All right, verse 23. I was here to see Jesus first, man. Get off my back. Nah. And the city had no need of the sun. Somebody say amen. Those that are subject to being sunburnt quick, don't worry about it. Neither of the moon, okay, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb of is a light thereof. So go back to the transparency in your mind. Think about all of these transparent stones. Think about the transparent pier glass flooring. Think about the 6,000 stories if it becomes that way. Think about how majestic, huge, if you will, this city is, and it's just beaming with light. Not a need of one window, not a shade. It's perfectly, hey, Ray-Bans is going out of business. Oakley's is going out of business. You ain't going to need them no more. It's going to be perfect. You're not going to do this looking around. Oh, man, it's going to be awesome. All right, next verse. Oh, I wrote here in verse 23, no more light bills. Isn't that awesome? Somebody say amen. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light. That's us, we're saved. Shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Again, this is reflective of those people that are on in their flesh suits, if you will, coming out of tribulation. Because nations will be coming and will be there reigning and ruling with Christ. Okay, I wrote there in my notes, millennial verbiage. It's just verbiage. It just goes back to prove what is being said about the millennial time frame. Next verse. And the gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. My children are saying amen because they shut this gate when we all leave and they have to push it, and it's like an old Roman gate. It's so heavy, man. We're thinking about getting one of those electric gates or something in the future. But hey, no gate. No worry about closing the gate, man. It's not going to be any nighttime. I don't know about you. I'm not too much of a night guy. I like to go to sleep, but I like to work. So day is good, right? Okay, so I wrote here in my notes, better than Motel 6. We always are welcome. They're going to leave the light on for us. Isn't that great? Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Again, the nations will bring glory, and they're coming to bring glory to God. They're coming to bring glory to God. Next verse, and there shall be no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So it speaks of the tribulation saints will be stuck, the tribulation folks will be stuck in their flesh, but we're going to be in that new Jerusalem in the glory, in the presence of an almighty God. I'm telling you, maybe if we could try to explain this to our lost loved ones, the glory of heaven, the glory of God, and what awaits them, you have to mix in the hell. You have to show them the balance of it all. But if there's a way that we can convey how wonderful this is going to be, I think that people would see God in a different light. They would see eternity in a different light. And they sure would see it a lot better than I did, because when I first heard of heaven, all I thought I was going to do was have chubby cheeks you think that's funny, Ab? Chubby cheeks, red little cheeks with a big little belly and a harp and wings, and I was just going to float around, you know, and just be in heaven. Y'all didn't think that way? I did. Well, you know, I did. And I come to find out that's not true. But you know what? Heaven, when I was a younger child, a teenager, whatever, was very boring to me. And you know why? Because the guy standing up teaching it to me was boring. And he didn't teach it the way we should have read it. And this is how we should read it. And even better than this is to see the great joy that God has for us. Well, I hope that blessed you. That's chapter 21. We're going to be in chapter 22 next Wednesday. Mama Day is coming up this Sunday. All right, looking forward to that. Everybody on live stream, we love you. We will see you this coming Sunday. Father, bless your people. Thank you for the new Jerusalem and all that's going to come after it. We're just getting started for the first 1,000 years and then eternity. Looking forward to all that you have for us. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. See you then.